Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to read and preach from verses 4, 5, and 6. So I'll start up by reading the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 4 and 4. Then I saw all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. The title of this sermon is The Futility of Envy. The Futility of Envy. Write that up, Fredrik. So the text basically says this, that toil and striving results in or of envy toward one's neighbor. And then that it is better to take it easy or to have peace and quiet and be content with the little you have instead of foolishly and out of envy wear yourself out with work. Solomon begins here in verse 4 as he usually does. Similarly, when he begins a new discourse, he's moving from saying, then I saw. He's moving from his observations that he's done before about how there's a time for all things, how there's a time to live, a time to die, and a time to be judged by God. This was the previous section that we've gone through a couple of times. Now he moves on into a new section that starts here in verse 4 and goes all the way through to chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is a series of, you can say, applications or words of wisdom. Now that we know that life is vain, there's a time to live, die, be judged, that all things are vain, that life is a pain, it's hateful. How do we live with this fact, this truth? And how can we minimize this pain of this life? So this is words of wisdom. And a key thing is, of course, as the whole Ecclesiastes book ends in chapter 12, this is the final conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, because that's what becomes of man. So this is the key thing here in these wisdom applications that Solomon gives, is fear God and keep his commandments. And how does one do this? Well, keeping God's commandments is about avoiding sin, minimizing mortification of sin in your life. So it goes through a list of sins here. And in this section we're going to look at today, this passage talks about envy. The next passages he talks about pride. He talks about dishonoring God. He talks about hypocrisy and so forth. That's what we're going to look at in the future. But this time we're going to look at envy, verses 4 through 6 on envy. And this will help us to see how we can be content with the simple, quiet life. When we see the works and prosperity of others, when we feel the feeling of envy, when we see people prospering more than us, we feel envy and we feel that competitive instinct kick in that makes us want to hurry and work and stress to attain vain things. So this text will help us how to be content with the simple life. Solomon, if anyone, has had all things, he has seen all things, he has had great riches, treasures, accomplishments, as we've looked on before, previously. Solomon has something to say about this. So what this passage, if we would put a title on, a header on this passage, it would be something like, "Do not envy those who seem to prosper more." That's the main point or message that he wants to get across with these three verses. And first we see in verse 4 that vanity in toil, or the futility, has to do with envy. Has something to do with envy, or literally jealousy, but I'm going to use the word envy here. Literally, this Bible translation says that all toil and skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Literally in the Hebrew it says, not it comes from a man's envy, but it is a man's envy of his neighbor. So you can interpret this in two ways. You can interpret this as this translation says, that it comes from envy. Toil and striving and prosperity comes from envy. You can also interpret it as what that attainment, what it amounts to, is envy. What striving and toil, what you accomplish is envy. So either toil results in envy, or toil is the result of envy, and I'm going to talk about both. So either toil, hard work, accomplishments, all you get is envy from other people when you expect great things, admiration, instead you just get envy, and that is futile, that makes all your toil vain. Or toil is the result of envy, that you see someone who has these things, who has done these accomplishments, you're envious, and that's why you also want to do the same thing. Your motivation why to do this is envy. So in both of these scenarios, toil is futile because it is the result. It results in envy. It's the result of envy. And as all sins do, they taint our human experience. All we do are tainted by sin. And this time, Solomon is talking about envy. This is his main lamentation in this text. It goes on in verse 5. Talks about the fool who folds his hands. Now, what does this mean? Here are some different interpretations how to interpret this. And I admit that it can be a bit challenging to interpret this. Many have interpreted this. Many translations and commentaries say that the fool is lazy, so he folds his hands in laziness, and then he has no other food. He eats his own flesh. He has to cannibalize on himself because he hasn't worked. Now, this is not the way I would interpret this. And I'll show you why I think this is a wrong interpretation. First of all, Hebrew expressions are different than Western expressions. Find, for example, in the New Testament about people beating their chests. In a Western society, or in our culture, beating your chest, you do that because of pride, of boasting. You're proud of something you've done. But the contrite sinner in the temple who beat his chest and did not dare look upon heaven, he dared not lift his eyes toward heaven. He beat his chest of contrition of his sin. So that's an example on how we can have similar expressions in Hebrew and Western expressions, but they mean different things. So what I would say that this means, literally, it's the Hebrew expression is that he clenches his hands. He doesn't fold them, he clenches them. He makes fists of his hands. And that becomes interesting because you then interpret this in light of the context. So in verse 6, you see that Solomon talks about it's better to have one handful of quietness. There he used the word for hand, and then two, literally two fistfuls of toil and striving after wind. So if we look at the context that Solomon, what Solomon is talking about here, is talking about toil, hard work, envy, striving after wind, futility. And this fool here is not a lazy person. This fool is someone who clenches his fists. He has his two fists full of labor, of toil, and striving after wind. He clenches his fists. He digs into the hard work he does because he's envy. He's envious. He wants to build his own riches, his own advancements. And then the same thing here, where it says the fool eats his own flesh. Doesn't mean that he's eating the meat that he has worked to gain. It means that he's eating on his own flesh. Not literally cannibalizing on himself, but he's self-destructive. He's destroying himself. He's working himself to where he wears himself out by work. So this is the fool. He folds his hands. He works hard. And all he does is wear himself out. And Solomon answers this, that it's better with a handful of quietness, of peace, than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. And again, this is not a quote from a lazy fool who says it's better to have a handful of quietness. It is Solomon's conclusion. It's Solomon's words of wisdom, which is, we can also see, Solomon basically says the same thing in Proverbs 15, verse 16. I'm going to read it. Solomon's Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. So it's basically the same thing Solomon says here. Better a handful of quietness than two fistfuls full of toil and striving after wind, vexation of spirit, eating your own flesh, gnawing on yourself, wearing yourself out with work. So it's better to be content with life, enjoy the fruits and those good things God has given you, the ability to enjoy the good things, the fruits of your labor. As he says in chapter 2, 24, those who have two fistfuls of toil, much treasure, much trouble with it, never ends. You attained one thing, you want to attain another thing, because you're striving after wind. You're never content with what you have. You will never settle down. You have attained this treasure, this thing out of envy. And there's always going to be a next person to be envious of when you have done away with the first one. You never settle down, you just enter a vicious cycle of many sins, of covetousness, of envy, just wanting more and more. Solomon says that it's better a handful of quietness and fear of the Lord than much treasure, two fists full of work and trouble and striving after wind. So the main passage, message of the passage, the doctrine is that envy causes this futility in toils. Envy causes futility. Envy causes pain. It causes toil, vain striving after wind, which has been shown this toil, this striving, this hard work just goes on and on, that never ends, results in envy. You expect great achievements, you expect riches, a man who works hard, does things that might even be viewed as good. He's envious on someone, he wants the same riches as someone has, he wants the same admiration of people, same prosperity, same riches. That's his expectations. He wants praise from men because he might even do good deeds to be viewed, seen by men. Instead, all he gets is envy from other people. Those things he has gathered to himself don't satisfy him. He wants more and more. And on top of that, he is not the only sinner in this world. Everyone else are sinners. Everyone else envy this man. Everyone else envy him who has strived, worked hard, attained these great things. Therefore, you don't get much praise, but you get much envy. Here in the Nordic culture, we have a thing called the law of Jante. Don't know how Finnish that is, but basically, in English, called a crab mentality, that if you are better than someone, we have to drag you down because you can't be better than us. Don't you dare believe that you are better than anyone else, than us. Don't you dare believe that you know more than us. Don't you dare believe that you can have more than us. And when I looked up this in my research, I found this English word, the crab mentality, and it gives a good illustration of how this works. Because if you put a bunch of crabs in a bucket, you fill the bucket with crabs, they all try to crawl out of the bucket, but the other crabs won't let you do that. A crab might be able to crawl out of the bucket and be free, but the other crabs underneath him will just pull him back down again, because they're all trying to get out, so they will grab on what's on above them, and that's another crab. And if you're on top, then the other crabs will drag you down. That's the same thing. It's the exactly same thing here. That other people are sinners. They will not admire you for your good things that you have, or praise you, not for long at least. They will just be envious of you. They will envy you. They will either want to drag you down to their level again, or they will try to overachieve, come you. So therefore, this hard work that people put into winning, gaining great things is just futile. It results in more envy, more striving after winning, this vicious cycle of covetousness, envy. So this hard work results in envy, and it's a result of envy. It's the wrong motive to work hard and well. Working hard and well is not bad. Hard work is not bad in itself, but it's the motive behind the envy, the jealousy, the will to have more than anyone else, to overaccomplish someone else. It's the sinful motive of envy, of covetousness, having your joy in what you can do better than someone else, your worldly joy. You want praise from men that you can rob from other men. You see another man praised for his great things. You want the same praise than him. You want to take that praise. You want to do something greater so that people will no longer praise this person, but instead praise you. People want to build their own kingdom, their ambition, their strong desire to achieve something that requires hard work, determination, to clench your fists, to dig in, work hard, toil, just results in more envy, more and more envy. This vicious cycle of envious fools eating their own flesh, and other envious fools eating their own flesh, and everyone eating each other's flesh, those crabs dragging each other down, biting at each other and clawing at each other. It's all it amounts to is futility. This is what Solomon bemoans here. Now, unpacking the sin of envy even a bit more. Again, we have the word jealousy that's used pretty synonymously with envy. But jealousy can also be a good thing in the Bible. We read about how God is jealous. We read about how even people can be jealous for God, and that's a good thing. This jealousy is good when it's about your own things. You have, you're passionately guarding and watching over those things which belongs to you. God is jealous of his great name. He's jealous of our worship. If we worship other gods, God becomes jealous. And that's good because our worship belongs to God and not to another false god. So therefore it is good of God to be jealous. And the same thing, it's good for a husband to be jealous if his wife looks at other men, because his wife is his. And the other way around, a wife, it's good for a wife to be jealous of her husband if he looks at other women, and so forth. Jealousy can be a good thing. Even reading in the New Testament about being jealous for good works, it's the same word in the original text, but they translate it into zealous when it's a good thing. So jealous and zealous is the same word in the original text. So to differentiate between this, it talks about being zealous, but it's actually same thing, same word as jealous. And sometimes that's a good thing, to be zealous, jealous for good things. Anyway, but then there's the bad sense of jealousy, the envy that talks about here. Envy of breaking the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's maidservant, your neighbor's bondservant, his donkey, his ox, or anything else that belongs to your servant. But it's more than just coveting. Envy is more than just coveting what someone else has. It's also a resentment because that person has something that I don't have. Not only do I want to have that thing, but I resent that man because he has something that I don't have. I want to take it from him. I want to have that instead of him. It's the competitive instinct to be better than someone else, or be better than everyone else, to get more and more. It's also tied to greed. We read about envious people in the Bible. One of the first persons in the Bible, Cain, one of the first recorded sins after the fall of Adam, was not murder. It was envy. Cain was envious on his brother Abel, and that's what made him murder his brother. We have Saul, who was envious on David, because for one of the reasons was that they sang that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. People praised David more than Saul, and Saul became envious, and that threw him into this constant battle with David, chasing after David, trying to kill him, all those things. Envy, a really destructive and vain force. There's also this religious vanity of envy. Many religions affirm that envy is a sin. The Catholic Church has one of their 7 deadly sins as envy. But this religious and vain striving to overaccomplish anyone else, to be the most holy and religious, most praised religious person, most holy saint, that's also something that brings about envy, that's caused by envy and brings about envy in others. The religious world is full of envious people. Pharisees, religious leaders, were envious on Jesus. We'll look at that further on. How do we avoid this envy? Well, Solomon tries to tell us that being content is better. Just a handful of quietness, of rest and peace is better than 2 fistfuls of toil. This is how Solomon tells us how to avoid futility and pain. See that striving after great, working hard, just is a big vicious cycle of working hard, never having any rest, never enjoying what you have, just something driven by this envy, this covetousness that never ends, that's never satisfied. Solomon speaks and says it's better with a handful of quietness, better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than much treasure and much trouble with it. How do we avoid envying man? by fearing the Lord instead. Fear the Lord instead of envying man. The ultimate quietness, the peace and rest is found not in our hard works, but in Christ's perfect accomplished work alone. The ultimate quietness and rest is not found in what we do, in what we have, but what Christ has done for us. So envy is basically looking to men, your fellow human being. You look to men, when one is instead to look to Christ. Envy is looking to men, when one is to look to Christ. Christ is the one to fear, the one to admire. Not really to be envied, but similarly to be admired, to be emulated, to follow his example. Not because we're envious of a man here on earth, but because one admires Jesus and wants to do like him, not with resentment, but with fear, with awe and admiration. Christ did the opposite. He acted oppositely to what an envious man does. An envious man looks at someone higher than himself in some way, that has something more, that has done something greater, and you resent that person, you want to take that. Christ acted oppositely. He looked down on humanity, on people who had sinned, who had not done great things. He looked down not with envy, but with pity, with mercy, with indulgence. Not the Catholic indulgences, but the indulgence of wanting to give someone something. Not enviously taking something, but indulgently giving something to someone who is lower, lesser. He acted out of benevolence and grace. I want to read Philippians 2:6. Those verses. Philippians 2:6. We can begin in 5. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And look at what Christ did. Who thought, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Think about that, those fists grasping after things. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at what Jesus Christ did. He did the very opposite thing of this. Envious fools that we read about, those envious fools who grabbed with their fists, clenching their fists, grabbing after their possessions, grabbing after more possessions. Christ didn't even grasp, he didn't even count his equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself and gave himself to us. He did not act enviously. The very opposite. Pity, mercy, indulgence, benevolence, and grace. If someone is to be envied, it is Christ. But we shouldn't envy him. The religious leaders envied him on earth and crucified him according to God's counsel and plan. The very religious leaders who were there to, on God's command to be there, when they saw God actually coming down, they knew he was God. They blasphemed the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They knew Jesus was God. But those religious people, those leaders, didn't care about giving God what God should have, but they were just envious. They wanted that status, that admiration of people, that Jesus was rightfully Jesus's. Jesus had no reason, God had reason not to look at us with favor or to want our prosperity. He had all reason to resent us for our wicked sin against him. He had reason to justly punish us, throw us down into the fiery pit of hell. But instead of acting on this resentment, this anger and wrath that was rightfully his, he gave us instead his Son. In opposition to a resentful, envious feeling, God instead acted in love and gave his Son so that those who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life, will have forgiveness of sin, will have his own righteousness credited to them. Again, you look at someone who is more righteous than you, or you look at someone who has something you don't have, you want to take it from them and give it to yourself. Christ instead took our bad sin on himself and gave us his perfect obedience to the Father, his righteousness, the very opposite of an envious act. And then he says in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all those other things will be given to you. Better with a handful of rest, quietness, not seeking your own kingdom, but his kingdom and his righteousness. Then you'll have all the other things also, as is promised in Romans 8:32. God, who did not spare his only Son, but gave him out for us all, how will he not also give us all things with him? That's how we avoid envy, by looking to Christ instead and what he has done for us. Now, this is very relevant in our age of materialism with social media. This constant competition of envy, showing off in people's faces on Facebook, put up pictures about your happy life. No one shares, not many at least, share their depressing moments, their hardships, trials. Instead, it's the happy, joyful, prosperous life that we see people sharing on social media. Right in your face, you get this temptation to envy someone and become depressed, because you'll never get that, become resentful. This age of materialism and social media is the devil's perfect recipe, for envy and vanity. You have the ability to show off all your success and the ability to show everyone you know what you have and cause them to envy you. The church has the only way there is to avoid envy and futility. Just think for a second, you have no reason to envy the lost. They only have futility. They might have great possessions and riches, but they will perish with them. They will burn down and perish, go away. There's no reason to envy them. The church, however, has a mighty inheritance. Not that it seems so right now, because if you know you have something waiting for you in eternity, in the future, you can settle with a handful of rest and quietness here on earth. You need not strive or toil for vain things. After all, you don't have to look up to humans, but fear God alone. So the individual Christian can be content, enjoy the simple life, enjoy those gifts, fruits that God gives you in life. I'm going to read a quote from John Gill that I thought was really hits the nail on the head here. John Gill writes on this passage, "It is much more eligible to have a competency or an income, though it is but small, with a good conscience, with tranquility of mind, with the love and fear of God, and a contented heart, than to have a large estate, with great trouble and fatigue in getting and keeping it, especially with discontent and uneasiness." And this agrees with what the wise man says elsewhere. Christian, don't envy lost people, rich people. Don't try to emulate prosperous businessmen, famous artists. Emulate Christ. Follow Christ's example. And follow the example of other Christians as they follow Christ. As Paul said, for example, follow my example as I follow Christ. Talked about jealousy before, how there's a righteous jealousy that even can be found among Christians, where we're more jealous for good works. Sort of a good competition. But there's a thin line between this and the envy. Sadly, there is much envy even among brethren in church, in the congregation, where you don't work together, use your gifts that you have, work together as a body with different functions. You may be good at something that someone also is good at, and that person does that, and you may be envious because you don't get to do that. But maybe you're good at doing something that that person can't do, so you can do that thing which you're good on also instead. And we work together to build Christ's kingdom as he builds us up. The story of Cain and Abel is a warning not to be envious on your brother in Christ. 1 John takes this as an example even. First John chapter 3 and 12 warns about this resentment of envy between brothers. First John, first 3 and 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He envied him. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we are passed out of death unto life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. This is a huge, terrible warning not to envy your brother. Verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know not. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you're envious on your brother in Christ or sister in Christ in church, take these words as a warning that you are resenting your brother. You're hating him. And the text here says that the one who hates his brother is a murderer and has no eternal life in him. That's a word of warning from the text. There's nothing wrong with attempting big things as long as they're done for God, as long as they're good things, good in God's eyes. Those things we do in church for God's kingdom, great things. That's obviously not what this text talks about. That's talking about building your own kingdom, doing good things to be seen of men, while doing good to be seen by God, doing that which is good in God's eyes, whether someone sees it or not. Those things are not futile. Those things are not without reward. As Jesus says in Matthew 6 and 1, the Father will reward you in heaven. Do things before God, not for the praise of men. Do not be seen by men. Don't do things to be seen by men, but to be seen by God, and He will reward you. Not to be done before men for fame and glory. Instead, desire the Lord. Serve him and his kingdom. Be jealous for God, as many saints in the Bible were jealous for God and did great works for God. For as it says in Titus 2, I'm not sure if I had it here, but Titus 2 and 14. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous or jealous for good works. Here we have this word for jealous. Be zealous or jealous for good works, not resentful for evil works. Now, any lost person should be convicted. An atheist, atheists live in constant envy. If you're an atheist, there's nothing higher than man. You deny the existence of God. You deny God. You see materialism as the only thing that exists, the material world. Other men, you look up to men and envy them and are greedy. As I've also mentioned, other religions acknowledge that envy is a sin. The Roman Catholic Church, they try to fight envy, but instead it just breeds more envy in churches or in false religions because of this competitive instinct. The only thing that can defeat envy is the gospel of grace, that we can't do anything with our own hands or bring God anything. We can only cling to the cross of Christ. Repent and look unto Christ and be saved. Matthew 6. Christ talking to his disciples, but it's also something for non-believers. Matthew 6:33. Or starting in verse 34, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Instead of seeking after all possessions, instead of seeking after all these things that you want because you're envious, covetous, you're greedy, you want these things. Don't seek those things if you're a non-believer. Seek his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. Then all things with him will be given to you. His righteousness, justification, is given by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to quote Luther. Conclusion: having two hands full of toil and striving after wind is not good. It's all vanity, futility, and destruction. All toil and all it amounts is envy towards one's neighbor. We have no reason to admire or envy any man, however seemingly great on earth. We should not hunt and stress and seek and strive after gaining high status or power and a lot of money like the Gentiles do. It's just chasing wind, vexation of spirit. It's vain and futile. Instead, as Jesus said, be not anxious. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which is given those who trust in him. His righteousness imputed by faith and also gain everything else. Let us pray. God, thank you for your word that you have spoken to us. Your words of wisdom through Solomon, through Jesus. God, we see this world full of striving after wind as it was several thousand years ago, and still goes on this vicious cycle of envious people envying each other and striving, toiling, eating, biting at each other's flesh. Lord, if it's not obvious to us, help us to see the vanity in this, how it's just futility, how it just leads to destruction, how it does not please you, how it enrages you. Lord, we thank you that you did not act in resentment to us. We thank you that we have no reason to admire or envy men. We have the greatest man, God-man, Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we should admire or envy in any human on earth. Lord, we thank you for this and pray that you will help us to get this, see this clearly, make it real in our lives, so that we don't strive for our own things. We don't fall into that trap in the bucket of crabs, but that, Lord, you keep us from this. Keep us ever thankful of your Son whom you gave to us, that you had mercy on us to save us, to give us eternal life, your righteousness, and all things with him. We pray for your glory, that you will be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.